Well, good evening and greetings again in the name of Jesus. I hope all of you had a good day. Feels like spring might be on the way. And I trust that you keep praying that God would continue to have his way. I don't know where all of you are at with the Lord, but I trust that God will gain ground in each of our hearts this week. That's what he wants. The message tonight is one that is a paradox from the world's way of thinking, but I think it is perhaps at the heart of Christianity, or close to the heart. And I trust that as we look at the scriptures again tonight, that we can consider this subject, and is it a reality in my life? The title of the message is The Power of Surrender. Now, you talk about a paradox. It just doesn't work that way in the world, but it works that way in Christianity. And I trust that if you have not discovered that, that you will discover that. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. And tonight we want to look at surrender. And I wonder, are we experiencing the power of surrender? If you're like me, you have wrestled at times in trying to work things out outside of surrender. And tonight I look back with thankfulness that God didn't answer those prayers or those attempts, because I think he has this desire for each one of us tonight to experience the power of surrender. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. It says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now surrender tonight. I looked up the word surrender in the dictionary, and there is no positive. I don't know, can you find a positive definition in the dictionary with the word surrender or not? But I don't think I did. Surrender has these meanings: cease resistance to an enemy or opponent and submit to their authority. To yield to the power, control, or possession of another upon compulsion or demand. To give oneself up as into the power of another. To agree to stop fighting, hiding, or resisting because you know you will not win. Now tonight I'm going to present the idea of surrender to you as something that's very, very positive, because it's based on this book and it's based on the kingdom of God. And I find it very, very positive. And I wonder tonight, as we look at this passage in 1 Peter, you know, we love the end of this passage where it says, Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I don't know tonight, we already heard about liberty, and I wonder, the more common way that we refer to that word is freedom. And I wonder tonight, what kind of freedom are we experiencing in Jesus Christ? God desires freedom. He desires freedom for all of us, but we have to understand how the Bible tells us to get that freedom. The way the world touts it goes directly in the face of Christianity. It goes directly in the face of what God has designed for freedom to be like. And again, we love the end of the passage, but how much time have we spent studying the beginning of the passage? We are called to humility. Again, goes directly in the face of how the world tells us to gain freedom and to gain power. We're told to cast all of our cares. Now that can be challenging, but it says we're to cast all of our cares. We're told to be sober and vigilant. We're told to have a steadfast resistance of the enemy. And then comes the part we don't like at all. We're told we're going to suffer. And I don't know if you've tried to shortchange this process or not. I don't know if you've resisted this process. But I'm convinced you cannot shortchange this process. If you want the end of this passage, you have to be willing to accept the beginning of the passage. And not just accept it, but embrace it. Because in those things are found freedom. Exactly what the world says you cannot find freedom in is exactly where you will find freedom in. It's a surrender to Jesus Christ. And the point is illustrated a little bit in the previous chapter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh." You know, we want to get to the end of the road that Jesus Christ came to when he went back to heaven, when he went back to his Father in heaven. We want to get to that road. We want to get to that place. But the Bible tells us here that first Jesus Christ suffered. He suffered for us in the flesh. And then it says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. It goes against human nature. It goes against what we want, but it says to arm ourselves with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And friends, tonight, those verses spell surrender. They spell surrender. And surrender, if you study the meaning of surrender and you look at surrender through history and what it means to surrender from the world's point of view, it's always at the end of the road. You know, there are armies that have tried and tried and tried and tried, but finally they surrender. There are people that have tried to do things in their own way and by their own power, but finally they surrender because maybe bankruptcy is calling or whatever the case may be. But it's always the end of the road. But biblical surrender, my friends, tonight is the beginning of the road. You want the road that God has for you tonight? It's going to start with surrender. And I understand it's a journey. I understand we're not going to get to a place, oh, you know what, I took care of all the surrender issue last night, and now from here on it's smooth sailing. No, I'm not presenting it like that at all. But I believe tonight with all my heart that surrender is the beginning of discovering the power of God for the situation I am in. Friends, tonight, we cannot outdo this book. We cannot outwit this book. When it says this is the way to have the power that God designed for you and I to have, we need to accept that. Surrender is the beginning of discovering that power. It's the beginning of finding that the strength I need lies in God. So much of our wrestling with surrender has to do with the fact that, you know, we don't want to give up. We have other ways we want to try to deal with this, or we want to try to control situations. Have you ever noticed how that works? I don't know if it's a problem here or not, but I suspect it is. We try to control things with our tongues. We try to control things with our pocketbooks or whatever you want to put in there. But the fact is, we get so much further by surrendering. It's the beginning of finding peace and joy even when circumstances don't change. And I trust tonight that I'm speaking to a group that knows exactly what I'm talking about. You see, we become convinced that if the circumstances would just change, so would my peace. So would my freedom. So would my trust. But surrender brings us to a point where sometimes circumstances don't change at all. But the peace and joy are indescribable. And it's the beginning of discovering new heights and growth in my spiritual life. Surrender. And some time ago, God gave me this picture of surrender. And since then, I heard somebody else describe it in a very similar way. But I kind of pictured his hands. And you know, we have our hands on things that we want to make sure we stay in control of. And we keep in ways that we can manipulate or do whatever with. But the fact is, when our hands are covering these things, there's not room for his hands. And you take your hands away and discover, you know what? He knows how to deal with this a lot better than I do. And the more that I consciously subject my way of doing things, my ideas, my desires to his will, the more room there's going to be for his power. We already heard a little about history, and I'd like to think a little bit more about history. The year was 1813. I don't share this story in any way to glorify warfare. I think as Christians, we need to stay far away from it. But there's something that was uttered. The year was 1813. There was a fierce naval battle. I don't know how far from here it was, probably only an hour or something. It was north of here. There was a fierce naval battle taking place some hours or north of here. The British troops were stationed along the Detroit River, and the waters of Lake Erie were vital to supply these troops. The British had dominated this area since the beginning of the war. The spring of 1813, the United States, under the command of Oliver Hazard Perry, arrived to challenge that dominion, and the intense battle was on. Perry had two newly built ships, the Lawrence and the Niagara. I'm sure some of you are familiar with this. The Lawrence was badly damaged and 80% of her men were lost, but Perry turned to the Niagara and was able to force the British to retreat and surrender, after which he sent a now famous dispatch. He said, "We have met the enemy and they are ours." Two ships, two brigs, one schooner and one sloop. Now that the reason I share that is because I'd like us to think tonight about something much, much higher. There was a statement uttered in history that I think is one of the most important statements ever uttered upon the face of the earth. Can somebody tell me what it was? Let's go ahead and say it. It was uttered by Jesus Christ. I'll give you a clue. It was a declarative statement. So much more powerful than Oliver Perry's statement. Thank you. Three words. And I think perhaps the most three important words uttered, ever uttered upon the face of the earth. It is finished. Friends, tonight, I don't know. I don't think we understand properly what took place right then. You see, God keeps things from us. We couldn't see the hidden world. But God could, and Jesus could. And he said, "It is finished. The battle is won." John 19 talks about where that is said. It doesn't talk about the volume, but Matthew 27 says Jesus cried with a loud voice. And I'd like us to just try to get the mental picture tonight of this perfect man, this perfect Lamb of God, this perfect sacrifice hanging on a cross. And he had literally spent his life for your and my freedom and power and salvation and anything else you want to put in the blank there that is such drastic needs of man. And he hung there, and with a loud voice he proclaimed, "It is finished." His being satisfied God's requirements perfectly. And now his death satisfied God's requirement for sin. It is finished. That victory will stand forever. It'll stand forever. I love the song, and I'm sure some of you are familiar with it. I'd like to read it tonight. It says there's a line that's been drawn through the ages. On that line stands the old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or his loss. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict. The sun refuses to shine, for there hangs God's Son in the balance. And then through the darkness, he cries, "It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord." Yet in my heart, the battle was still raging. Not all prisoners of war have come home. They were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won. Then I heard that the King of all ages had won all the battles for me, and the victory was mine for the claiming. And now, praise his name, I am free. And it is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. I love the words, "It is finished." It speaks to me of something tonight we can come to. We can find exactly what our soul needs. We can find the deep needs of our soul met right there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. I'd like us to think tonight about freedom and about power. God wants that in our life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And the first part of this chapter deals with attitudes that redeemed people have as they relate in the church. And Paul says there, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Verses 4 to 6 deal with a structure that is so, so powerful and that we dare not tamper with. People have tried and they've made shipwreck of things because there are clear lines of authority here. And Paul beseeches us that he says we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And I believe verse 3, where it says, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace," it says that verse paraphrased is making prompt, diligent effort and guarding from loss or injury and holding fast what God has set up. And tonight, I just, as I think about Jesus on the cross, and as I think about him saying that it is finished, and I think about the authority, this verse, or this passage talks about it as well, where it says when he ascended, it says it in the verse before, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And I want to think tonight a little bit about authority in your and my life, because authority is very, very important, and this deals with something that God has set up. And the fact is that there is only one supreme authority. Now, you parents could tell us tonight what happens when children come to one parent and say, "Well, you know, could we do this?" And the parent says, "No." And then they go to the other parent and that parent says, "Yes." What do you have? You have chaos. You have the same thing in business. When there are people that are in authority, but they're not working together. And friends, tonight, I believe the fact is that Jesus Christ wants that supreme authority in our life. And there's also going to be a conflict when we're trying to do this without surrender, when we're trying to do this without giving Him our all. It doesn't work. Jesus Christ wants that authority in our life. Now, verse 7. It says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And I think this is so exciting because we go back to the beginning of the passage where it says we're prisoners of the Lord, but it says He gives us grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There are things that God gives people not in measure. He doesn't give salvation in measure. He doesn't give grace in measure. Not saving grace in measure. But He gives enabling grace in measure. And that enabling grace will never fall short. Jesus Christ never takes in a prisoner that He has no use for. We're not all going to be the things that are listed here. I understand that. But Jesus Christ never takes in a prisoner that He has no use for. And tonight He wants that surrender from you and I, so that He can show us the plan that He has for our life, whatever it may be. And I don't know if we're going to preach this week. That there's a message I just preached recently on obscurity. And I'm not sure that obscurity, that the things that God has done in obscurity in life, and I share this tonight because perhaps you feel like, well, where's my part in the kingdom of God? Friends, it may be a lot, lot bigger than you realize. And God wants that surrender. Earthly generals who captured prisoners pushed them as hard as they could, sometimes pushing them beyond the bounds of human endurance to death. You've probably read stories about people that took in prisoners. In much of history and in much of the world today, it's still about getting on top of each other. And countries take prisoners and they push these prisoners and they sometimes kill these prisoners. But you know what? When you surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, He will not push you beyond what you're able to bear. Now, that's not really a true statement if I stop there. What you're able to bear with His grace and help. I get a little concerned sometimes when we say, well, God isn't going to give me anything that I can't bear. Friends, tonight He's going to give me a lot of things that I can't bear. But when I bring Him into the equation and when I surrender to His power, I find new avenues of power and strength and grace that perhaps I didn't even know existed. And it happens by surrender. It happens by the exact opposite of what happens in the world and in warfare and in generals capturing prisoners. The less we become for the right reasons. Now, let's not get confused here. We might talk more about humility this week. I don't know. But remember that was in 1 Peter 5. There was the first thing it says, humble yourselves. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, let's not get confused with false humility because people do that. Let's make sure we have the real humility, but the less we become for the right reasons, the more God can use us. And I trust that you believe that tonight. The Apostle Paul, who we'd probably say was one of the most dynamic and effective people God ever chose and used, said just a little earlier than this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. In fact, we should just take a little walk through Ephesians tonight because the Apostle Paul has so much to say to us before we get to Ephesians 4. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he said, unto me who am the less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And friends, tonight I'm sure it's happened to you. I'm sure you've met people that are professing Christians, but you get the feeling of pride. And friends, tonight it should never be named among us. If the Apostle Paul called himself less than the least of all saints, I think we better sit up and take notice. But you see, God's power is unleashed tonight to the level that I am willing to surrender. God's power is unleashed tonight to the level that I am willing to surrender. And that's where the key lies. The key does not lie with men. It lies in the one that we surrender to. I'd like to think tonight about four levels of surrender. Four levels of surrender. The first one is as an escape plan. Do you ever hear of people that do that? I trust tonight that we know something better, but Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 25. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Surrender as an escape plan. And you know what? One of the most amazing things I find about the ministry of Jesus Christ is that he never sugarcoated the gospel. He always, when he spoke truth, he spoke truth to people that he knew it would probably turn them away. But friends, tonight, that fact is still the same today. It takes surrender. It takes a losing of one's life to discover what God has for you and I. Nothing has changed. And I wonder, the people that Jesus was talking about in verse 25, for whosoever will save his life. I don't know. Were some of those people that professed faith in him? And I wonder tonight, what's it like for us? What's my view of cross-bearing? What's my view of suffering? What's my view of surrendering? What's my view of humbling myself before a mighty God? We talked tonight about how much we could explain some of these things to people. Well, what if somebody came to you and asked you to explain the power of God in your life? Friends, tonight I think it's so, so important, and I think it comes from surrender. And if we're not experiencing surrender, neither are we going to be experiencing the power that God has designed for you and I to have in life. And I think sometimes we have stale testimonies that are not good enough. Somebody comes to me and says, what about power? I hear Christians have power. Well, you know. And you have to go back about 4 or 5 years and tell them about something that happened back then, which is important, don't get me wrong. But what happened last month, last week? What's happening currently in my life that gives a witness that the power of God is at work in my life? Because I still understand what Jesus said here when he said that if you're going to try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, you're going to save it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, and it's talking about the end times. And friends, tonight the Bible says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. What does it mean to me tonight? What does it mean to you tonight? Do I understand the contrast in that verse and what Jesus just got done telling his people, telling his disciples here in Matthew chapter 16? And I would say again tonight that the temptation is not so much to turn completely away from the faith, it is to compromise the faith. And the faith tonight still has to do with complete surrender. And I don't know why these verses are coming to my mind right now. They're found in Philippians. I don't think I can recall exactly where. But the Apostle Paul says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. It talks about their God is their belly, It talks about minding earthly things. We might talk about earthly things later on this week. But when's the last time we stopped and were gripped with what the Apostle Paul says? He says they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. These were professing Christians. But they wanted the world more than they wanted Jesus Christ. The temptation that's out there to water these things down is very, very real. What does it mean to me tonight to lose my life? This Jesus Christ who hung there on the cross and declared it's finished deserves all of me. We could turn to the rich young ruler tonight. You know, he had a good desire. I mean, isn't wanting eternal life a good desire? But when Jesus did what he consistently did, he said, look, this is how it's going to look. You can have me as Savior, but first you're going to have me as Lord. And the Bible says he went away grieved. Why? Because he had great possessions. And when the cost, when we weigh the cost, and this surrender is just too great. That's what this rich young ruler was dealing with. He wanted eternal life. He wanted everything to be okay at the end, but he weighed the cost of surrender and it was too high. I can't give up these things. And I love what verse 25 ends with. In the passage we read in Matthew chapter 16, where it says, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And I don't know, I just wish we could somehow go tell these people that are grappling with all kinds of things and trying to find meaning in life, trying to find purpose in life, trying to find peace, trying to find happiness. That there are people that have concluded there's no meaning in life. You know why? Because they don't understand what Jesus said. That if we completely give him our life, that's when we're going to find it. That's when things start making sense. The second level of surrender that I think I've fallen into. No, I know I've fallen into. And it's surrender with a motive to receive. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying tonight or not. But James chapter 1 verse 7 says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Surrender with a motive to receive. And I think we can fall into this trap where we say, well, you know what? I'm giving this up so I should get this. No. Remember, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. I've been in a fair amount of prisons, and I'm sure some of you have too, and I don't know the prisoners to kind of be making the rules and filling out the, making the menu and all these things. I've just never seen it that way. It's the authorities and it's the guards that do that, and the prisoners are there. They have to take what's there. But surrender with a motive to receive. Tonight, I believe fasting, and we might talk more about fasting later this week. I have no idea where you're at with this subject. I know somebody mentioned it to me last night, and I was blessed. I will tell you this, that I've spoken on this subject, and I've gotten mixed responses. I'm afraid it's leaving. I don't know. You can answer that question personally. I can answer that question personally. Are we still experiencing the power of God? And I understand it needs to be in obscurity. It needs to be done with a motive to keep it hidden. That's not what it's about. It's not about people to find out. It's about the power of God. But I think it's a tool that will help us to a deeper surrender, perhaps more than any other tool. But not to twist the arm of God. That's where this motive can come in. Well, Lord, I've done this, and now you should be doing this. No. The Pharisee, remember the Pharisee and the publican? And the Pharisee said, I fast twice in the week. And he's telling God what favor he should be getting because of how he's living. Goes right in the face of surrender. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 3, the Bible says that the people are complaining because they fasted and afflicted their soul, and it seemed like God paid no attention. But friends, tonight I ask you a question. What were their motives? And if you know surrender tonight, what are your motives? When we couple surrender with pure motives, I think we see a tremendous side of the power of God. And I wonder sometimes, does God ever wait to answer until he sees how we react to disappointment? You ever notice how that works? We come to a place where we feel him leading us in some direction and we surrender. But it seems like things, in fact, I've had people tell me, I tried to surrender and the next day things just went terrible. I think sometimes God is directly watching, how am I going to respond to disappointment? Is the surrender real? Surrender with strings attached. Is it surrender? Do you think it would have worked for an earthly general to, they've won the war now, and they come up to this group of people and they say, you're now our prisoners. And they say, okay, well, but this is how it's going to have to be. Absolutely not. What about times we thought we knew what God was saying? I've watched people that they seemed they knew what God was saying. And then things are proved, and maybe they're even talking about it, I don't know, but things are proved otherwise, and it just completely rocks their boat. Is it a lack of surrender? I'm afraid it is. The third level of surrender I'd like to think about with you tonight is, I think, the surrender that God is looking for, and that's an unconditional surrender with no idea how it will work out. Friends, tonight, we're all human, and we all have enough of the same nature. I think we know exactly how this works. We like for somehow God to show us, and well, once we're kind of done working through things our own way, then we'll surrender, because it looks like we're just kind of very close to what we want to see. It's like the lady that she had tried everything, and finally somebody told her, I guess you're just going to have to pray. And she said, you mean we've come down to that? Do you know what? What if that would have been the first level? I think God longs for us to know what surrender feels like with absolutely no idea of how it's going to work out, but a peace and a freedom and a joy that comes with that. That's how God has designed it. And if you think sometimes he's unfair because he's not showing you, friends, tonight, I think he's trying to refine things. He's trying to bring you to a deeper level of faith and power by not showing us things. We have a situation in our life right now, and it seems like we've had different situations recently, where all at once it seems like the way things were supposed to be going, maybe there's a kink in the works. Oh, now how does this work? This doesn't seem to fit in with how other things were working out or the direction we thought that God was leading us. But praise God, We can get a hold of the promise that says, you know what, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know you're going to work it out. That's surrender. And we'll probably talk about the three Hebrew children sometime this week. They give us a picture of surrender that is just incredible. Surrender. Mary, in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, I love the words. They're beautiful words of the New Testament, where it says, behold, where she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Now, did she have everything mapped out and figured out? Absolutely not. And tonight, if you think about the Bible, you think about the Scriptures, you think about how surrender is so wrapped up in the fact that today we have a Savior. When Jesus Christ wrestled in the garden, and he was human, he was God, but he was also human, and he wrestled. He understands your and my wrestling today. I'm convinced he understands it perfectly because he went through it first himself. And he wrestled there in the garden, and he told God, he said, "If," and I'm just putting it in my own words now, he said, "If there's any other way to do this, could you see that that happens, or could that possibly happen?" But then he ends with the prayer of surrender when he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He wrestled in the garden. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, three times he besought the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh. And it seems like God said no. Now, somebody that had seen, in fact, the Apostle Paul describes it a little just before that, somebody that had seen the miracles and the work of God the way the Apostle Paul had, then he had to come three times to God to ask him for this thorn to be removed, and all three times the answer was no. The Bible doesn't specifically say that, but the context would indicate that the answer is no. And you know what Paul said? He said, "I'm going to glory in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16? He says, if we give up our lives, if we lose our lives for his sake and the gospel's, we will find it. Surrender. Surrender. And you know what? Can I just speak to you of my humanity tonight? We get to this fourth level of surrender sometimes and we think, oh, yeah, this is the real thing. So now that I have the real thing, now there's going to be results, and we fall right back to number two before we know it. I think it's a challenge to find true biblical surrender. That when we surrender, it means we lay aside this whole idea of we know how this is going to work out. We lay it aside, and we leave it in the hands of a God that is perfectly able. The generals of winning armies almost always had selfish motives as they took prisoners and brought them into their kingdom. They had selfish motives. But you know, God knows that when we discover true surrender, we're going to discover a depth and a power and a freedom that does not exist in anything else. God knows it. That's his desire. Or keeping on patiently working with us and impressing that home to our lives and hearts that you need surrender. And I want to encourage us in this tonight as well. Unconditional surrender, this is kind of the fourth level. Unconditional surrender that fulfills God's revealed will as we wait for the unrevealed. And again, I'm just going to speak to you of my humanity. I think sometimes it seems to me that life is largely divided into two categories: things we know to do and the questions we have of what God is going to want us to do. And you know, I think part of a life of surrender is to faithfully fulfill that first part for at least 2 months. No. For however long it takes. See, that's surrender. When we have this idea that maybe God's going to call us on the mission field or call us here, or call us into this or whatever the case may be. But the fact is, we have things to do right here, right now, tomorrow morning, tonight, whenever. We have things to do. And God, a life of surrender isn't just looking at those things that we think maybe God is taking us toward, but it's looking at the things we have to do right now. That's exactly how life worked with an earthly general. You know, you didn't really think down the road. You just did what they gave you to do right then. And God, in that power of surrender, God will give us things to do. And God will teach us things. That's probably the heart of this message tonight is that God wants to teach you things in that process. In finding deeper and deeper and deeper levels of surrender, God wants to teach us things. And I think we need to have open hearts for that. We could turn back to the example of David, and I had thought about using David for the message tonight, but decided not to. But there's that scene of David when he crosses the brook Kidron, and he's weeping, and there's men going with him, but there's a man there, Ahithophel, that had jumped camp, and he was trying to save his life. You know what? The exact picture. And you can take Ahithophel, you can take Judas. It's the exact picture of what Jesus said. If we try to save our lives, we're going to lose it. But if we surrender our lives, if we lose our lives for his sake, we find it. And Judas and Ahithophel both met the exact same tragic end. Terrible end. Now, as we wrap up tonight, I have two stories I'd like to share with you. Both are kind of extreme stories. I understand that. But think, as the one's very brief, the other's going to take a little bit longer, but think with me tonight what your surrender or your lack of surrender will mean to generations of people. You know, I'm sure the minister here could tell you, we get a glimpse into homes sometimes, we get a glimpse into situations sometimes that just make us weep. Because there's a refusal to surrender. There's a refusal to say, God, I want you to change me. I want to quit being so concerned about you changing others, and I want you to change me. And I want to learn what it's like to truly surrender. The first story is about the author of the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And if I understand correctly, while this song was being written, one by one, the author's family was killed. And the author of the song died while singing, "The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back." The second story I heard years ago from a man named Rusty Mazel. He was a Bible historian. He, at the time I heard him speak, I think he had somewhere around $2 million worth of Bible artifacts. But he had this one thick Bible. I don't know. If I remember right, it was a really thick Bible. He said, "This is my favorite part of the collection, no question." And he went on to tell the story. And I believe it was in England. I didn't put the notes in tonight, so I'm going to tell it the best I remember. But I believe it was in England when it was illegal to, well, it was legal to own Bibles, but it had to be reported to the queen or something. So somebody in authority had to be reported to so that she would know who all had Bibles. Well, there were some men, as there often are in cultures, that took things into their own hands, and they decided, no, it's not okay to have Bibles. And they would show up at people's houses and say, "Is there a Bible in the house?" And he had this stool here. It was a wooden stool, perhaps this wide. And on the bottom of the stool was a leather strap. And the family Bible was strapped underneath the stool. And what the father would do, he was having family devotions. He would put the stool on his lap. He'd be reading and having family devotions. There's a knock at the door. He'd flip the stool over. And these men would come in, they'd say, "Is there a Bible in the house?" They'd say, "Search the house." And they would. And I think oftentimes they didn't find a Bible, but sometimes they did. And when they did, they would take the family out and martyr them and let the blood flow over the Bible. Now, God has powerful ways. I work with paper all the time, but the paper back then had a cotton content. It was very cleanable. And what would happen after these martyr scenes, there's people that would come, they would gather up all these pages, they'd go and carefully cleaned the pages, they put it back together, and now they had an unregistered Bible. They had a Bible in their home. I forgot to say that part. I think these men got a hold of the list of the people. Maybe it was at the print shop. They got a hold of the list of the people that had Bibles. They'd show up at those homes and they'd ask, is there a Bible here? But what would happen after these martyr scenes is that people would gather up the leaves of these Bibles, clean them, put them back together, and now they had a Bible in their home and their name wasn't on a list somewhere. And Rusty Maisel said, I had this Bible had missing leaves. Not all the pages were in this Bible. And he said, I had this Bible tested for blood content, and every page came back positive. Now, I told you, I'm going to share some extremes with you. And I know we don't live in a place where death is staring at us right around the corner, but friends, make no mistake tonight. Our refusal to surrender will mean a difference. Our refusal of surrender or our acceptance of surrender will mean a difference for generations. And I think that's what God wants us to get a hold of tonight. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, tonight we thank you for your faithfulness. Father, thank you that your word is still so clear. It's such a blessing tonight. We open it. It's so consistent. The message of cross-bearing, the message of surrender, the message of death to oneself is all through this book, and we thank you for that. Father, tonight, you alone know if there's somebody here that's wrestling. Perhaps it's somebody that knows you but is wrestling with surrender in an area or different areas, or perhaps it's somebody that has never known you, that doesn't know the peace and joy and power that can come from surrendering to you. And we pray that if that is the case here tonight, you would reveal it by your Spirit and in your will and way. Thank you for your faithfulness. Help us to be people that still embrace what you want us to. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to have two verses of song tonight. And I don't believe in emotional invitations. I don't believe in drawn out invitations. I think tonight if God spoke to you, you know it. If you would like to come up, have somebody pray with you, there's tremendous power in that. It's no shame. It's not, we're not here this week to try to prove anything or try to expose anybody. No, we're here because we want God to be here. We want the Spirit and the power of God to be here. So we'll sing two verses of song. If you want to come up front, somebody will pray with you and help you in the battle you're facing. Go ahead. 517. 517. Shall I come to your presence? Well, praise God. We take that as all is well. I trust it is. If it isn't, remember, the public invitation being closed doesn't mean at all private invitations are closed. God invites us to come. And I just wish you God's blessings as you strive to learn more about surrender and cross-bearing and giving all to the Lord. Shall we stand for closing prayer?